Now, the longer I'm a Christian, the more God shows me how important our praise is. And when we get to heaven, there's going to be angels that do nothing but praise God all throughout eternity. It says that they're going to be standing there crying, "Holy, holy, 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 holy." And you think, well, surely God will get tired of that after a while. No, he inhabits the praise of his people. Amen. He enjoys praise. And we need to praise him in the good times and the bad times. Up at New Sulphur, we had some friends that you walked in their house, and the first thing you saw was a plaque that said, "Praise God anyway." And life happens, and we need to praise the Lord in spite of life, don't we? Well, let's pray. Father, we come before you. Thank you so much for this privilege to be in your house today with your people. Thank you for your spirit that we already feel his presence. And I thank you for the way that you minister to us through your songs. And I ask now, Father, that you would speak through my vocal cords, that it would be all of you and none of me, and that we would speak exactly the words that you would have us to. And I pray, Father, that as the word goes forth, that it would minister to us and that it would help us to see how we can use every day of our life to be a witness and a minister for you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is Labor Day weekend. And if you want to, go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. God has moved me forward just a little bit for this Sunday. And as I got to thinking about Labor Day, I got to thinking, you know, this is really a very strange holiday. We call it Labor Day, yet we try to do as little labor as possible on Labor Day. In fact, most of the working people have Labor Day off. Nobody today has wished me Happy Labor Day. Nobody has sent me a Happy Labor Day card. The florist and the gift people and the merchants, they have not been able to find a way to capitalize on this holiday. If you stop and think about it, it really is a strange holiday. Of course, I know the meaning behind Labor Day, but in a way, we kind of, I think, lose the meaning. You know, we call it Labor Day, but we don't really honor those who work out in our midst and make the living and do the things that need to be done. But if you look at the Bible has a lot to say about working and how to work with honor. Well, if we need that, we need it in this day and age. I supervised 20 different people when I worked in the bank. And finding people that know how to work and will work and work with honor is a very rare thing. So we as Christians definitely need to set the example there. And we're going to be looking at that today. We are going to be talking about taking Jesus with you to your job. And we're going to be seeing how we can do that. In Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to be reading verses 5 and 6. And I do understand and realize that Paul was writing this to the slaves. But folks, the closest thing we have to that today is employees. Now, we're not slaves anymore, even though a lot of employees think they are slaves. You're not a slave. You took that job by choice. They pay you because you agreed upon receiving what they said they were going to pay you. So instead of slaves and masters, we're going to be talking about employees and bosses. So let's read it in that context. Ephesians 6 and verse 5 says, "Employees, be obedient to them that are your boss, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." I want you to really catch that. Let's go back and look just briefly at some of those things there. It says, doing, in verse 6, not as eye servants, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. We as Christians need to understand we do not work for any man. We are servants of God, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, folks, that one statement alone is worth the coming today if you really understand that. That will change the way that you look at your job. And you may be saying, well, you don't know my boss. I don't like my boss, and I don't like my job. Well, Again, let me remind you, Paul was talking to slaves here. You think slaves like their boss and their job? No. We get treated like royalty compared to how slaves got treated. So we need to really think about that again. And this, again, is not about your job. This is not about your boss. It is about your mission and your ministry that's been given to you by Jesus Christ. As Christians, we work for the Lord no matter who signs our paycheck. Our mission is to be a servant for Him no matter where we are. And one problem that we as Christians have is we like to divide the secular from the sacred. We go out on our job and we say that this is our secular life. And then we come to church and we say, well, that is our sacred life. Well, according to the New Testament, you can't divide the two. The Bible says that we are to take Christ with us everywhere we go and that He should be our boss wherever we go and in every situation that we're in. We need to do everything to glorify Him. And so today we're going to be looking at how you can take Jesus with you to work and how you can be a minister on your job and how you can bring glory and honor to God in your job. The first thing I want us to look at is that we need to see our everyday work as service for God. We can serve God where we work and through how we work. My very first disciple that I ever had was a guy that I worked with at J.C. Penney's. Now, I will tell you some things about this guy. He had been in church, had got out of church. In fact, he was doing all sorts of horrible, despicable things, had gotten so lazy. When I actually knew him before he went to work at J.C. Penney's, I had actually recommended him to get the job, and after I did there for a while, I was really sorry that I had recommended him. He wasn't doing what he's supposed to. He was late, and finally, my manager came up to me and said, you have two choices. You can either start getting him on here on time and getting him to do his job, or you can fire him since you told me to hire him. That's a good position to be in, isn't it? So I sat him down and I told him, said, here's what the manager told me. And I said, you're either going to get your act together and be here on time and do your job, or you won't be here next week. Well, praise God, he got his act together. And not only did he get his act together with the job, he started allowing me to mentor him and disciple him. And to this day, that man is now a pastor of a church and has five of the godliest young, or I say young, they're teenagers now, five of the godliest children you've ever seen. Now, I don't take any praise or any glory for that at all, folks, but the fact is, if I had not seen the workplace as an opportunity to minister, that probably would have never happened. Would have never happened. So I had to have the right frame of mind going into that, and I will tell you this. We have to do two things. We have to see the workplace as an opportunity to minister, but we also have to make sure that we are doing a very good job for our employer up front. We cannot just go in and use it as an opportunity to minister all the time. We have to make sure we're doing our job and that we're not hindering anybody else and that we only minister at opportune times. We've got to be very, very wise and very discreet about that, and we're going to be talking about that a little bit later on. But we've got to make sure that we are doing a good job for our employer, or they're not going to appreciate what we're doing, I promise you. We also need to see that God wants us to serve where we work. And again, you may be thinking, well, you don't know where I work. You don't know my boss. You don't know the kind of people I have to work with. You don't know the power struggles, the flirtation, the cursing. You don't know all the things that go on. Well, I beg to differ with you. I do know. I've been there before. But again, we have to remember that Paul used the word slave, and we have substituted the word slave or worker for the word slave. And so where you work, again, you have it good compared to what the slaves had it. Basically, what Paul was telling these people is, I don't care if your boss is the most pagan man that you have ever seen. You're supposed to work for him as though you were working for Jesus Christ himself, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, there's a man in the Bible that we all know. You started learning about this man when you were just a small child in Sunday school, and his name was Daniel. I want you to stop and think about Daniel for a second. Here he was living in Jerusalem, surrounded by believers. Everybody he was around at the beginning of his life believed in God. Most of them served God. Most of them did the things they were supposed to do. And all of a sudden, Daniel has been captured and taken to Babylon. He has been taken as a teenager from a country that he knew everybody in and was comfortable with everybody to a pagan, heathen country. He started serving there, and apparently he did a good job because the king kept promoting him. He became if you want to call it, a government bureaucrat, sitting behind his government desk doing his government job for a pagan king, a heathen king in a heathen nation. And God blessed him in that, and he kept increasing and increasing and increasing. And then we all know the story of how his co-workers conspired against him. I didn't say this was always going to be easy serving the Lord, but God told us to do it. We know how his co-workers conspired against him because of his relationship with God and because of his godly worth ethic. And we know how the king, even though he was a good friend of Daniel's, had to throw Daniel into the den of lions because of the decree that was made. If you read that, there's some very interesting things that happened there. First of all, Daniel slept all night. The king stayed up all night. Peace of mind, clear conscience is a good thing to have, isn't it? The king went to the den the next morning expecting to find just the mangled bones of Daniel. He didn't expect to find Daniel whatsoever. But I want you to listen to what the king said in verse 20. And this is in chapter 6 of Daniel, verse 20. The king, when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, and he said, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Now, isn't that interesting? Here's Daniel. He worked in a pagan environment. He worked in a pagan office. He worked for a pagan king. And yet, the one thing that the pagan king knew about Daniel was that he served God continually. Folks, if Daniel can do it in a pagan country, working for a pagan boss, under pagan circumstances, then we can do it where we are. The question that I want to present to you this morning is, do your co-workers know that you serve God continually? That is our mission field. We need to see ourselves as a walking minister of the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere we go. We need to be putting God first. What God likes to do is take ordinary people and infuse them with extraordinary power through the Holy Spirit and do the most extraordinary things through them. And he can do that anywhere if you're just willing to be a minister for him and to see yourself as working for him and not the man or the woman, whoever it is, that signs your paycheck. And again, I understand we have to obey them. Again, that's part of doing a good job and doing what they expect us to do. But as I was studying for this, I got to thinking about a friend of mine. He was a city slicker, fresh out of high school, and for some reason, Danny went to the sale barn to get a job. And when I heard that Danny went to the sale barn to get a job, I'm like, you've got to be kidding. He doesn't even know which end of the cow is the head. But that's where he went. And of course, we all know that the sale barn is not known for its high moral standards and the clean language and all of that. But even in that situation, Danny was such a witness that I know of two boys that he got saved. I say boys, young men. One of them is now an Assembly of God pastor. Just an ordinary man, and really in an less than ordinary work situation, and yet God used him because he was willing to be used and he saw himself as a servant, as a worker for Jesus Christ, and he took Jesus with him even to the sale barn, and God used him there. The third thing I want us to see today is that every one of us are ministers of Christ no matter where we are. I have, in my work experience, I worked at J.C. Penney's. I worked in a couple of grocery stores, a fast food restaurant. I worked at the bank for several years. I worked in a couple of factories. And today, I am no more of a servant of God than I was back then. Just because I stand in front of you and preach, that doesn't make me any more of a minister than I was back then. I had my ministry field back then. You have your ministry field today wherever you are. If you are a Christian, you are a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now think about this with me for a second. The people that you see every day, they share their hopes and their dreams and their frustrations with you. They talk about their family. They talk about the good. They talk about the bad. This is the people that you're around every single day that you have built a relationship with as you worked with them. Doesn't it make sense that that would be the people God wants you to influence and to minister to? And you don't have to do it to the extreme. You know, we've got some people, Rick Hall was telling me the other day that him and some other guys have actually started a prayer group that meets, I think, at lunch 2 or 3 days a week. That's great. I praise God that they've got that going, but you don't even have to do that. Just be a living witness around the people you're around. Just take Jesus with you where they can see a difference in your life and in the way that everybody else handles everything. We need to see the place that we are and the people that we are around as our mission field. Because it truly, truly is. Now, I know we haven't gone very long today because this is really simple, but we just need to take Jesus with us. Now, I want to share with you as we get ready to close this morning 4 things that will help you to minister in the right way. Because you definitely want to do it in the right way. We do not want to turn people off to Jesus Christ. We want to help them to be drawn to Jesus. The first thing is, don't brag. Now, I've worked around people that they were constantly bragging about their life and how good their life was and all that God has done for them. And yes, there's times to insert some things like that. But I'm talking about the constant barrage. They just give you this holier-than-thou attitude. If you live your life right, and if you are setting the example in front of those people, you will one day get the opportunity to openly share because they're going to ask you to share what makes you different. But if you give this air of self-righteousness, you're going to push those people away. So don't constantly be bragging. Yes, like I said, you're going to have the opportunity to ever so often insert how God has helped you in this situation, that situation, and minister. But just don't, I guess what I'm trying to say is, don't be preaching to them 8 hours a day, every single day. Because when they get ready, they'll come to you and they will ask. The second thing we need to do is don't nag. If somebody says a cuss word in front of you, don't grab your Bible and says, the Bible says right here that cussing, you shouldn't do it. And if somebody comes in and they're talking about their hangover, don't grab your Bible and say, all drunkards are going to split hell wide open. Again, that's going to push them away. I know that you probably think that's being bold. And if it's somebody you've already built a real strong relationship with, you can kind of do that. The guy I told you about earlier, Tim, at J.C. Penney's, we finally got to the point in our relationship that I set him down one day and I told him, I said, Tim, you know better than to do what you're doing. But I didn't do that the first day. This was months later. I had to really build that relationship with him, and I just had to be there and support him every way I could and just live right before him. And just if you keep living right, they're going to someday come and ask you again what the Bible has to say because they are hurting. They're looking for help, but they're looking for it in the wrong way. So don't nag. Don't push them away. The third thing is don't lag. When you go to your job, go there like you're serving Christ. Be there early. Give them a full day's work. If you get your work done and you can help somebody else, help somebody else. If they see that you're being lazy and slothful and that you're not doing your job right, folks, that is a horrible testimony. And anything you say about God from that point on, they don't want to hear it. Because you are not setting a good example in them, in front of them. And if that, they're thinking, well, if that's what Christianity is, then I don't want any. And they can get real nitpicky. I think I've shared with you before, when I worked at JCPenney, my immediate manager one day saw me and another guy talking. We had everything done, and she walked by me and said, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't be standing here. Everybody thinks you're lazy. Well, I promise you, from that day on, they never saw me just standing around again. I realized that she saw it a completely different way than I saw it. I thought that I was caught up, had nothing to do, but from that point on, I found things to do to keep me busy during the time that I was supposed to be working, because she thought I was being lazy. And perception is reality. So we have to make sure that we're not only doing our job, we're going to be on the expected call of duty and doing more than is expected. And then the fourth thing that we need to do is we need to be very careful not to sag. And when I say sag, I'm talking about slipping back into the old way. Don't start laughing at their jokes. If they're dirty jokes, they're dirty jokes, and we don't need to hear them. If they're using bad language around us and we don't want to hear it, we can politely ask them, I would rather you not speak those kind of words around me. They may quit, they may not. But we've got to be careful that we don't start using that kind of language and that we don't start participating in their lifestyle again and truly show them that there is a difference. We have to reach up and set our standard as the high standard of Jesus Christ that He set for us. If we'll just keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and if we'll live a life like they want, like God expects us to live, sooner or later, they will come and ask you what the difference is. I've seen that happen in my own life time after time after time. Some people that I had never witnessed to in any way would come up to me and say, there's just something different about you. What is it? Well, they just opened up the door for me to tell them what the difference was. They were open and receptive for me to talk to them where they wouldn't have been before. Like I said earlier, people are looking for the answer. And guess what, folks? We have the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. All I'm really trying to do today is encourage you that when you go back to work on Tuesday, take Jesus with you. Let other people see that there is a difference in the way that you react to different situations, the way that you think and your language and your priorities, the way that you do things. Let them see that you understand that you're working for Jesus Christ and not for them, that your standards are higher than the standard that even they have set for you. And let me just go to the other side of that coin just briefly. If you're the boss, treat your employees in a godly way. If you treat your employees bad, they are not going to listen to you when it comes time for you to try to share the gospel with them either. So the other side of that coin works just as well for the employer as it does the employee. We need to take Jesus with us into the workplace. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we come before you, and I thank you that in your word that you teach us how we ought to behave and how we ought to handle circumstances and situations, even in the job, even in the workplace. And Father, we realize that Paul was talking to the slaves, but Father, it applies to us as employees. And I pray that you would help us to see our job in a completely different light, that we would see it as a mission field, as a place where we are to take Jesus with us and to let Him shine through our lives so that the people that are hurting and the people that are lost can see that there truly is a difference, and that we live by a much higher standard, and that we work for Jesus Christ, and therefore we live and we work according to that new standard. I just pray, Father, this morning that if there's anyone that has a need on their heart, that you'd give them the courage and the boldness to bring that need before you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.